be this way. And really what I'm talking about is freedom. That is a benefit of salvation. And I am no longer a slave to sin. What's the hardest part of being a Christian? Anybody? What's the hardest part of being a Christian? Kitten here?
Telling your flesh no.
Someone else? Yes. Yeah. Anybody else? Oh, yes, Lord. Anybody else? What's a heart, Ramona? Thank you, honest people in the house. Honest people in the house. Yeah. Anybody? Yes. Yeah, that control button is just always in my face. Okay, I'm sorry. Okay. Yeah. Anybody else? Let me just share this with you. We've kind of all said the same things. For me, it's having complete trust in God. Because I trust Him. But I'm not going to lie. Sometimes it's not complete. The other day I was praying over something, and I heard the Lord just correct me good. And He just stopped me and He said, "You aren't praying to me out of a place of belief. You are afraid to tell me to take it because you don't trust me because you don't want consequences." And I was like, "Lord, that's the absolute truth." You know, I wasn't praying, you know, like, "Lord, whatever it takes." I was holding that prayer back. And I've just been praying over something, and it was like, you know, when you're praying for people, you know, I don't know. I'm sorry. I'm just that person who doesn't want to ever completely pray whatever it takes. You know what I'm saying? And He showed me that is a place where I'm holding back trust from Him. And then another thing is keeping focus and control with God. Yeah? Because I just get looking at the thing, and it's kind of like what Ramona said. After a while, you start looking at the person and not what's really going on in the spirit. And then here's another one. Excuses instead of surrendering quicker. "Well, you know, I would. Well, Lord, I tried. Well, I did. But tonight, I just want you to hear me. In freedom, God is saying to us tonight, it doesn't have to be this way. We don't have to have these issues." And so I went to the eye doctor this week, Steve and I did, and so he's, you know, doing this little flip, is this better or worse? Is this better or worse? And I was like, I'm a very choleric person. Like, I have a schedule. I have things I want to get done. Dude, cut to the chase. You know what I need. Put it up there, and let's read it and go home, you know? And he goes, "Is this better or is this better? Is this better or is this better?" And finally I was like, "Really? It's not that much difference, but it's not as clear as what you've already put up there." He's like, he started laughing. He said, "And I'm the doctor." And I went, "Okay." And it was like the Lord goes, "Yeah, I relate to him." And I was like, "Oh." I mean, let's just be honest tonight, right? But the truth was, I wanted the quick thing and not the fine-tuned thing. You with me? Let's go in here. I'm going to pray. We're going to whack this out. Let's move forward. So I find that in that, sometimes I become more of a slave to the enemy and those thoughts than I am a slave to the things of Christ. So what is meant by being a slave to sin? What is meant by that? Anybody? Well, let's go ahead and define what a slave is. A slave is someone who doesn't have a choice. A slave is someone who has no will. And unless they have a kind master, they don't even get input. Okay? Their wisdom is not important, right? They're only there for works. Are you hearing something in the spirit? So a slave to sin, Jesus replied in John 8:34, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." Now, Slave always has the connotation of when we go back to the South and slaves, but I want to tell you that in New England, when the America was being formed, that the people there was a debtor's prison in England. I'm not sure, I didn't check on it about what they do with that now, but there was a debtor's prison. And to get out of debtor's prison, someone had to be a bond servant, because somebody had to pay a bond, pay a debt, to get that person out of the prison. They had to be willing to go into subservient place as a bond servant, and someone had to pay that price. And in early America, that the same thing happened, because they perpetuated what they knew from coming over from England. And so a lot of times, young girls would be taken in as slaves because their fathers couldn't pay debts. And someone had to go in and pay their debt, and then they would go to their home and be a bond servant. So I hope that makes it clear a lot of times what the Bible's talking about. Because I'm either going to be a slave to sin, or I'm going to be a slave to God. Slave to God, let me finish reading the ones on sin. Romans 6:16 says, "Don't you realize that you became the slave of whatever you choose to obey?" And that's important for you to recognize tonight, because this is about choice. Obedience is about choice. I don't have to like it, but I need to do it. There's a lot of things I'm not enjoying, okay? Not just about Christianity. You know, there's some things that I have to do that not enjoying them, but I'm going to do them because I know that's going to be the best thing. He says, you can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can use to obey God, which leads to righteous living. That means Jesus in you. So a slave for God, he says, out of Romans 7:25 in the NIV, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind, I want to read that again. I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, that means flesh, I'm a slave to the law of sin. I want to read it to you out of the RSV version. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I of myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. And here's what I think is so important. Serving is going to come from your mind. Anybody know scriptures on believe? All things are possible to him who believes, right? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. He's telling you that freedom's going to start in your mind. But I realize most of us aren't free. Agree with me? You know, there's things that we're really tripped up on. And, you know, when I go to pray for other people that God will set them free, a lot of times the enemy will hop on my shoulder and say, well, how about you? That's a diversion tactic to keep me from praying for someone else based on my works and not the works of Jesus Christ. So I have to choose to say to that thing, that's not the truth. This is not up to me being perfect. This is up to me receiving grace and mercy for me and believing it. Believe the mind. That's where you become to make the choice to be set free. It doesn't have to be the way it is. I'm telling you tonight, however you and I are living, in whatever weakened condition, wherever our list is of what's not good or right or wrong, wherever that is, tonight, God wants to set us free. It doesn't have to be the way that it is. So, Lord, here's me. I probably need to be free because, you know, if I wasn't free, if I was your slave, if I had a debt and I was working it off for you and I didn't have a choice, God, wouldn't it be so much easier if you just didn't give any of us free choice? Then we wouldn't fall for sin. But this is what I heard the Lord say to me in that prayer. But if you did not have a choice, that would mean I'm not a God of free will. That would make me a taskmaster. And I no longer call you slaves. I call you sons and daughters. And as we sang tonight, beloved. So I was like, but I choose you. And he said to me, I don't want you to choose me. I chose you. I want you to want me. I want you to desire me. So I want to read that scripture to you out of John 15:16, where it says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you." See, there wasn't just a choosing, there was purpose. "I appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit." And you know, Steve's teaching on the fruits of the Spirit, right? Are you following track? And if you're not tracking with that, you need to be staying up with that. Fruit that will last. That's the fruit that he's teaching on out of Galatians. It's going to last. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Because why? Because we're in the vine. I'm not asking things that are outside of what flows with life, the life force of heaven. I'm not concerned about just me, because my hope and my trust is in God, who's going to help me, and I believe that. If I don't believe it, I'm going to try to start fixing things myself. Well, I don't really need, you know, just hurt. Let's just get to the end of this. Don't keep flipping that little thing. Just tell, write the prescription, let me go. Right? And it's like, no, there's some fine tuning that needs to happen here. But if I'm not focusing in on the Lord and keeping my mind on him, the enemy will use that downtime to come in and seize that pattern in my mind. So God is not limited by what you are not. God is concerned about what you are. It's not about the knots. It's not about that. Well, I'm not qualified, I'm not a certain size, I'm not a certain age, I'm not a certain income, I'm not a certain group of people, I'm not accepted here. It's not about what you're not, it's about who he is. Galatians 5:13 said, "Beloved ones, God has called us to live a life of freedom in what? The Holy Spirit." But don't view this wonderful freedom as an opportunity to set up a base of operations in the natural realm. I don't want to use the things that God's given me to promote me. What does the Bible talk about? Selfish ambition? Where that's going to be, there's going to be every evil work. I don't want that. So what he says is, it's an opportunity to set up a base of operations in the natural realm. Freedom means that we become so completely free of self-indulgence that we become servants of one another, expressing love in all we do. So here's the thing. If I keep my mind occupied on how I'm going to serve you today, think about it. Those of you who are homemakers, if I think about what I'm going to do to serve my family, even if you have a job, but you know, man, I better get that crock pot rolling. I'm telling you, me and a crock pot were tight for about 12 years there. So I'm just saying, I knew in the morning I would get up at an hour before the kids so that I could roll my hair or do whatever I wanted to do to look good, right? Get the crock pot or whatever it was going, because I knew when they got home, you know, I just had a little bit of time to get everything ready. And I didn't want to be rushed. So I use that example to show you that we need to be planning how we're going to serve other people during the day. And that keeps your eyes off you. Well, how does this affect me? Well, I don't have what they have. And, you know, well, I don't have, you know, they're not treating me right. And I don't have, it's, we got to forget the not haves. Okay. Remember, when we're studying in Ephesians, Paul's in prison, and so everything is wrong. There's injustice everywhere, but every reason he's there, but he still has focused on the others. What can I do with what I have while I'm here? Hey, I don't have to be out there making a living. While I'm sitting here, I'm going to start writing and encouraging people. And this is what I say to people all the time. If you are depressed, if you are bound by thoughts of what cannot, you get out that church directory and you start praying over each person. God will say, ooh, send them a card. Or God will say, think about them. You'll say, oh, you know, how's it going? Do you want me to help you with your kids? Or, you know, you'll be able to say to them, could we just have a visit sometime? I'm feeling a little lonely, and maybe they are too. And before you know it, you're not depressed because your eyes are off you. And your mind is occupied with what God wants us to do, and that is to love and serve one another. And not with the selfish motive of, what about me? I'm telling you, We have the ability to turn the tide in this world around from self-centered hatred to love. I don't have to accept that. I have not to accept that. So Paul, the author of Romans, where we're studying, he comes in and he goes on to say that he knows how difficult it can be to not live in sin because he's struggling with things himself. Paul's admitting that himself. It's not glorifying it. It's saying, I recognize I have to keep my mind stayed on him. And the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives means that while I'm going to grow in my faith and come to love God more each day, I'm also going to have the strength to resist sin more and more because I'm concentrated on God. So let's just take it into the workforce. Your boss, his office is like 3 feet from you, and his door's closed, but there's glass, and he can see everything you're doing. Well, are you going to be, playing games on your phone? Probably not. Are you going to be just going, rolling your eyes while you're on the phone with somebody? Probably not. Are you going to be cognizant of how you look and your facial expressions, and if you're being courteous and kind or being on time or being busy and doing your work or just laying around because you're tired from what you had to do? No. And I want you to see that. It's not just because we're being paid. My debt's already been paid. I am a child of God because He has paid my debt. And I don't owe Him a debt. I have a free will to serve Him, and that's what He wants from me. He doesn't want me to choose Him. He wants me to want Him because He says, I chose you. You did not choose me. He put me here for that purpose and with that love. So what's worse than a war between the flesh and the spirit? I mean, we're saying how hard that is. What's worse? Answers on the board. No battle at all. See, we think when I don't have a struggle, man, that I got peace. No, you got fake peace. Because in this body, in this flesh, I'm never going to have all the answers. But that doesn't mean He's not going to mature me and develop me over those smaller hurdles. When somebody's in the Olympics, do they start them out on the high hurdles? How do they start them out? Running, stretching, how to move those muscles, how to warm up those muscles, how to work with your body, how to strengthen your core. They get things in order and they start them on something lower so that they have confidence. Please hear in the spirit. Because if I was sent out to the Olympics, I'd give up. I can't do this. Now, I can't ride a hoverboard. I can ride it. I can't get off of it. But I can ride a hoverboard, but it's daunting. Do you see what I'm saying? God is giving you things so that you're learning, you're strengthening the core, so that your heart and your mind are working together and you're going, you know what? I can't handle that. God will, out of love, let you come to the end of what you think you can do. Listen, I'm praising God for this, and it's not easy. Could I get an amen on that? Right? I'm praising God because He's showing me, Gay, you cannot do this. And sometimes I need that knowledge to override the flesh that says, well, I can. Hello. To recognize there are things that I need to use wisdom in and to know, God, this got to be you. But I need to do it with trust so that I'm not saying, okay, God, I want you to protect him, but protect him from all consequences. I don't want anything to happen. I don't know what they need to get whole. Maybe they need to come to the end of something. Maybe I'm looking at something like the ultimate blessing on earth, and, you know, it's totally different. I saw a young man giving a testimony last night about being in prison and, you know, not having a father and going through 15 years of just sheer hell on this earth, being beaten and his mom not being there and everything he went through. But in prison, he found the truth about Jesus Christ. Why? Because like Paul, he couldn't run and do and be in control. Hey, I don't want anybody to go to prison. But you need to hear me. I'm praying, God, and still don't even want to do it. Now, I'm just can just tell the truth. Still don't even want to do it. Why? Because there's still a place in me that says it's better if they don't suffer. How did Jesus learn obedience? Anybody? Through the things he suffered. Because even the Son of God in the flesh had to overcome that flesh to show us this can be done. This is doable. And greater things can you do because I came and went through it for you. Why would he say that? He's saying that because he relates to you and me as a human being, and no other God can do that. He relates to the struggle that it is to see people hurt. He relates to the pain to see people in sin. He relates to the pain to see people keep repeating the same lies and beliefs of the enemy over his goodness. And yet, he sticks with us because he relates to what it's like to carry that burden. You are not going to get that deal anywhere else. So, Jesus says, we're going to look at Mark chapter 9 now. I'm going to read this in the Amplified version real quick. Sorry, I'm having to mash my finger. It's kind of funny now. So Mark 9, I'm going to start at verse 17. Okay, so Jesus, he's just been with three of the disciples. He's now going to go back to where there are nine. And when they, the other disciples, the other nine, when they saw a large crowd around them and the scribes questioning and arguing with them. I don't want to argue with anybody, okay? I don't. Try not to. But I'm unashamed to stand up for the truth, okay? But I don't enjoy conflict. I don't want an argument. But I'm telling you right now, Wanda, if somebody comes after you, I'm going to argue. Okay? I'm going to stand up for you because I know who you are, and I'm not going to let that happen because you probably would let them, but I won't. Okay? It says, and here they are, the scribes are people that were so smart. And listen, people are just trying to trap you. Do you get that? Because they want to show you how smart they are and try to make you look dumb. But listen to me. Just because somebody can make me look dumb does not affect who God is. Because it's not about me. Immediately, it says, when the entire crowd saw Jesus, they were startled and began running up to greet him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing with them?" Well, he knew. And one of the crowd replied to Jesus, "Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with the spirit which makes him unable to speak. And whenever it seizes him, seize me as in a seizure, intending to do harm." Again, I'm reading out of the Amplified. "It throws him down and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and becomes stiff. And I told your disciples to drive it out and they could not do it." See, we're going to people instead of going to him. But there was an admission of it. This is all I know to do. You have people that call you, "Oh, pray for me. You know, oh, you know, I'm counting on your prayers." I need to be going to Jesus. And it's okay with me to ask you to bring me to Jesus, right? But I can't expect you to do this for me. And he says, "Oh, unbelieving," which means faithless, "generation, how long shall I be with you?" Why is it important, unbelieving? Because we already settled it at the first, that it is with the mind that we are able to overcome the enemy. "How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." I think that shows a little bit of frustration, but it doesn't stop him from giving an answer. "And they brought the boy to him, and when the demonic spirit saw him," meaning Jesus, "immediately it threw the boy into a convulsion, and falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth." Now let me just add, get a visual here. This kid is foaming at his mouth on the ground, rolling around, Do you think they all stayed? No. And I want to tell you something. There's a place and a time where God's going to allow some ugly looking things to get rid of the gawkers and leave it down to those who want to see the miracle power of Jesus Christ. And we are living in that time. Okay. So, Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? Do you think Jesus didn't know? He knew. But I want to tell you something. Sometimes he asks us questions because he wants us to be reminded by the mind, this has been a long time. This has been a hard road. Because sometimes, please hear me, when God does something immediately, we don't appreciate it. And I'm telling you, I'm marking things that God has done in my life, and I'm going back and I'm praising him for them now. Because I don't want to ever be as desperate in prayer without being as thankfully desperate later. Because that means I choose him. That means I want him. That means he's not just my sugar daddy. He's my eternal father. And he says, since childhood. See, he wanted them to understand this parent's heart has been broken. You with me tonight? Over brokenness from your children? And he wanted the other people to know, still, after all this, this man has enough faith to seek me out, to seek out disciples. He didn't say, you did it wrong, you should have come to me first. Guys, God is not looking to tell you what you got wrong. He's just looking to meet you where you are if you'll believe him. And Jesus said to him, you say to me, well, let me back up. Since childhood, verse 22, the demon has often thrown him both into fire and into water, intending to kill him. Now, that didn't just affect the child. That affected his parents. There was a lot of grief involved in this. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. I want you to hear me. My motive to coming to him, maybe I just want him to pity me. You listening? My motive may just be that I just want somebody to feel sorry for me. But I want to tell you something. He's not immoved by that. He's not going to reject you for that. Why? Because he knows on the inside you're desperate for an answer. And he's going to work you through your doubt. He's going to work us through our self-pity. He's going to work us through the horrible things that we've seen and give us a victory that will wash that memory away. And he comes in, and he said, I do believe. Oh, it says immediately. Jesus said, if you can, all things are possible to the one who believes and trusts in me, because your mind has to be in agreement with God, because your heart's going to follow your thoughts. And your heart has to follow your thoughts, because the heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. So if my mind is not focused on God, I'm going to get lost in me. And I can tell you right now, I can't do a thing. I can't do it. I can work till I, you know, run to the end of me. And then praise God, I wish I got to the end of me sooner. He said, I do believe. But immediately the father of the boy cried with a desperate, piercing cry, saying, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Because he was right in the middle of seeing the same thing all over again. And yet Jesus was immoved by what he saw. That tells me the disciples were moved by what they saw. He saw like fear on their faith. Right? He saw the same thing that he had experienced in them. What was different? Jesus wasn't moved by it. Because sometimes we're just going to scream and shout it out and get over who we are to get to Jesus. I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. He was not saying, I still have doubt. He's hoping he's going to help him out of the doubt. And then Jesus, he saw the crowd was rapidly gathering around them, and he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. I do think that it's important that we pray that prayer. God, I want to be cleansed from this, and I never want to go through this again. I want the hedge of protection. I want the burning fire. I want to, it's okay. Lord, let me feel the heat. Now I'm praying, don't let me get singed. But why not? The three Hebrew children didn't. What's any different? My faith. But I think he'll let me feel the fire until I get in agreement with him. But all that's doing is burning out doubt and fear, because I realize at the end of me, I got to go to him. And when the crowd is coming back is when he goes into action. Why? Because you don't need an audience. We don't need people's opinion and people to validate what God's doing in our life. Because some people only want you, and they only want God to get the debt paid, but not to do the service. Because it's about them and not other people. But he who has been forgiven much does what? He forgives much. That's why, you know, I want them to get it. Go get them, God. Look what they've done. You know, I can't have this because of this person. I don't have the money. I don't have. And God just looks at me and goes, so, okay, let's get this straight. You want me to answer your prayers on them the same way you want me to answer for you? Well, no. I'm a believer. Do you believe that I don't love them? Do you believe that I don't want to have mercy for all? Do you believe I'm selective based on what happens to you? Because, honey, the blood is for all. And then I'm like, Lord, I know, don't do me that way. Then believe for other people. And this is what I want you to see in this story too. Jesus did not reject the Father because he admitted unbelief. Get honest with God. He knows it anyway. And when I'm honest, it's going to overflow to everyone around me. And because I believe and I let loose on my fear that what can't be done, somebody else will believe because God did it for me. And if you believe God does stuff for me because I'm better than you, you've listened to the enemy, because we're all the same. So whatever, like Paul, whatever my prison is tonight, I find myself in this same place that the word can't be stopped. See, they thought putting Paul in prison was going to stop him from testifying. But instead, we have the written word that is going from generation to generation, and with the anointing that increases from generation to generation. And if he hadn't been in prison, we wouldn't have it. And maybe I'm in prison and you're in prison of fear and doubt because we can say to somebody today, you know what, Shannon? I'm here, but I'm coming out. And I don't know when I'm coming out, but I'm telling you, I'm coming out. And when you start speaking, I'm coming out, and you speak it over somebody else, does that make you discouraged or encouraged? Hello? I can't hear you. And what does he say that we should do to one another? And what does this scripture say? That we should serve one another in love. And if you love somebody, you're going to encourage them. And if you're mad at them and you just want to get what they want, you'll withhold from them. And he's not withholding from us. Serve one another in love. Guys, freedom is ours. It's a benefit of your salvation. There's no lock on your door to your heart. He's paid the price. He can have full access, but you're going to have to go in and allow it. Because freedom comes when we serve one another. I'm no longer a slave, they sang it. I don't have to be that weak. I don't have to be like somebody else. I don't have to be, well, I just have no confidence. I can't do it. I don't have to be that way. I don't have to understand. Why? Because it's not about me, it's about Jesus. And on your little notes tonight, I want you to know, guys, that bondage is a choice for every believer. There's your choice. Is this thing bigger than God? How many times have I said yes Get honest. Yeah, we're in church. It's so good to say, ooh, nothing's bigger than God. You ever had a stack of bills and no money? You ever get a bill and it's bigger than what you've ever made all year long? Right? Yeah, I'm telling you, there's places you're going to go and God's going to allow you to go there to show you who He is and what He can do if we'll trust and believe Him. So bondage is a choice for the believer. I don't have to be like this. I don't. I can choose to believe God, but if there's something in me that still believes that there's something wrong with me, I want you to begin to list those things on your paper. I don't have to be what? Afraid. God is not going to let the boogeyman get me tonight. I don't have to be afraid. That was a childish thought. Scared to death, laying in the bed. How many times? Steve was at work at night, slept with the Bible on top of me, with my arms crossed. And it was the big, thick family Bible because I thought if they came at me with a knife, the depth of the Bible would keep me from being stabbed to death. That is not a joke. So what was I saying? God, I need your word for a literal shield, but I'm not going to stand in faith because you're not big enough to keep somebody from breaking in this house. It was a choice to be in bondage. I could have been singing a song or reading the word, but instead I figured out how to solve the problem and lived in fear. I don't have to live in fear. I don't have to be offended. Oh, hello, America. I don't have to be offended. I don't have to be right. I don't have to be right because I'm learning there's a freedom in that. I don't have to be angry. And yet, I thank God for the times He allows me to be angry and do things I couldn't without it. We studied last week that a benefit of salvation is boldness. When you sin injustice, you become bold. The Bible says the righteous are what? Bold as a lion. And I want to tell you, I never saw a lion even look at an elephant and back down. They go after their neck. They go after the jugular and take that thing down. Okay? If we have no free will, we would not sin. But if we have no free will, there would be no choice to serve God. And God is not to be chosen, but desired and wanted by free will. And I left you space to go with your own, whatever your version is, and write out John 15:16. Because God is not limited by what you are not. God is concerned with what you are. Are you in love with Him? Are you trusting Him? Are you waiting for somebody to give you a handout just long enough to get you to the next person? Because that's what this father had done until finally he was willing to believe. He was so desperate. Don't look to people for your handout. Put your hand up and let Jesus help you. Amen. Let's pray tonight. Lord, I just thank you tonight that you are working, God, not just in the people who are in this room, but the people who are in this room, God, I know are representing hundreds more that are in their hearts to see, know you. God, we bring these burdens. We bring these loved ones. We bring these hopes, God, watching these people repeat the same things over and over, seeing, God, that the end of this is going to be torment for them every time. We bring them now to you and say, take over. Take over. God, move by your Spirit. Lord, your love will give us back anything that's lost without a debt, without a string attached, and without fear, and without a burden. Tonight, Lord, in this room, we call home those who know your voice. We call home, God. We say that they can't get to evil and evil can't get to them. We thank you, Lord, that every attempt of the enemy to lead them to something that would ruin your plans, God, we not only want you to save them, but we want you to show them that it was you. I want the same thing Rosalinda saw in that car wreck, God. I want these to see your hand and not be able to deny it. I am no longer a slave to sin. I choose to be a child of God, and I'm going to be an obedient child, God. And when I'm not, I count on you, Holy Spirit, to draw me close and say to me, as you said the other day, that's fear, not faith. And God, tonight I open up my heart to you and I say this, anything good that's in me has been you all along. I've only been deceived if I thought it was different. And tonight, Lord, we release you to be God over our lives and those we love and over our city and over our church, God, over the homes that are represented, over our nation, God, over all our leaders, every senator, every congressman, everyone in the House of Representatives, all the president and his staff, God, all the people who are governors, Lord, and their families. We ask you, God, to be the Holy Spirit that's guiding them. Lord, instill people of influence into their lives or bring people who will influence others. We're trusting you, God, for our answers tonight. And I thank you, God, that you're my defender. You're my defender. You are my sword and shield. And I trust in you tonight. In Jesus' name. And they all said, amen. Thank you. We need that. Now, tomorrow's our last day at Kids Cafe, and we're going to be giving out school supplies to the kids who've been coming. And you know, it's always funny. They all want to come line up for school supplies at the end, but we're serving the kids who've been coming here. And we've got a couple of kids whose families are moving, and because they walk, they're going to have to walk for over 30 minutes now, so they won't be able to come as much as they thought they would. And some of them came in tonight just wringing wet with sweat. And I want you to help us pray that the Lord will help us to do what we need to do, but to make a way for people to come if that's in their heart. Amen? Amen. I love you. Okay, in the foyer, there's a sign up in this little glittery-looking book for women who want to be in the cake class. And Renee's going to be ordering supplies. So if you've not signed up for the cake class, that's August 17th at 9 in the morning of Saturday, you need to do it. And all you need to do is bring a cooked cake, not cupcakes, but a cooked cake, okay? She's going to teach us some more. This time she's going to show us how to make roses with icing, okay? So sign up. Love you.